I'm so glad to hear dear Brother Sehgal from Bangalore, my home assembly, Bethesda, and glad to hear also the topic that he was sharing, which is we are also talking about ordinary men who were given an extraordinary task, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning again. We started off last week, and we looked at how the Lord chose very ordinary people, very ordinary men, for an extraordinary task. And, you would look at them and you would wonder, how could the Lord use such people? These are not people who have a resume that was worth looking at. These are not people who had anything that that you would, humanly speaking, consider as worthy, or worthy to sign them on up for a job or a task, but the Lord looked at them. The Lord wanted them. He wanted them. He chose them. He trained them. He taught them. So let's just pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we may see what you have in store for us, that we may be a people that you want us to be, available to be used by you for your purpose, as we heard earlier, to build, help build the walls, to be there for you, Lord, where you want us to be, and be used by you, Father, the way you want to use us. Thank you for the VBS this past week and for all those who are used so mighty, Lord, this right here in this same assembly. And we thank you for the word that went out, and we pray that that may continue to be used by you, Lord. All those children who heard the gospel may respond to you at some point. Thank you for those two who were saved. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at these ordinary men that the Lord spoke, last time we saw how these were very, very ordinary, plain, unassuming, unimportant people that you wouldn't even take a second look at. People who were so insignificant and so remarkable, actually, for their insignificance. But the Lord thought differently. The Lord planned differently. And as we go through this exercise, we saw that last time that the Lord chose these people who had no anything that is worthy in them. But we're looking at three of these people that the Lord chose. And in the time that we have this month, and we'll try to see what, the Lord saw in them, but more importantly, what the Lord made of them and how the Lord used them. Now, these are very much, flesh and blood, real life characters, that you could just look across the table and see, and people that you would really be able to identify with in many ways. People that you might be, spend time with or hang out with, and people that you really want to know, because these people are the ones that were so close to the Lord, closest to the Lord, and who learned so much from them. And as we learn about them, more importantly, we learn about their Lord and their Savior, their Master, who taught them, who trained them, who loved them, in spite of their insignificance, in spite of their unworthiness. So as we look at these men, I just want you to walk with me through this, as we try to look at them, to really feel that you are seeing them, that you are experiencing their talk and their walk and their attitudes and how they related with the Lord. So let's go through this together and be able to try to understand these men, and more importantly, through them, to know more about our blessed Savior. So very ordinary men who are given these extraordinary, this extraordinary task to, the great commission that the Lord gave them later on in the gospel. So if you look at this person, I think all of you would know, or could take an intelligent guess, not so intelligent guess even, of who this person is, right? Any of the children, who do you think this is? All the children are gone. This is Peter, right? Yeah, it looks like Peter. And then if you look at him, just looking at, I like this picture. I think you know where this is, right? He's in that courtyard, and you see that, accusing finger pointing at him, and you know the way he responded. He failed miserably. He failed terribly. He was afraid when he was pointed out in that group. He was right there within an eyeshot of his master and Lord. And we read later that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And you can imagine that look of the Savior as he looked at Peter. And Peter saw that. He saw that look of his beloved Lord and Master, whom he had denied, right? And even with curses, he was just stooping down to the level of, the rabble of the day, in his attempt to just, separate himself from any association or connection with the one who had been arrested and was being tried right there within high distance of him. How terribly this person failed. This man, Peter, Simon Peter, happened to be the leader of this group. Of ordinary men, and he himself a very, very ordinary man, but the Lord chose to use him. The Lord wanted him. The Lord desired him to be what he wanted him to be, and he was going to work on him. So who was Peter? It's a busy slide, but so Peter is named in all the four accounts where the list of the disciples are named. Peter is named first. Always, you see that he's named first in when the 12 are named. And we see also in that list, there's four. That is part of the inner circle. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And these were the inner circle, but there's an even closer, smaller inner circle, which was Peter, James, and John. And we've been looking at them, all of them except for James. Of course, we won't have time for that. But we see that this inner circle was there with the Lord Jesus Christ at crucial events. And these three at even more major crucial events. For example, at the Transfiguration, there was Peter, James, and John. At that, deep in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples were there too, but Peter, James, and John were called to go in further, right? And the Lord wanted them. Their prayer, their encouragement, the Lord asked them for that. And so the Lord, so they were there, very close to the Lord. So they were all, at least these four were fishermen from, a fisher community. And two sets of brothers, Peter, Andrew were brothers, James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee. And they must have been friends for a long time. And from the way we look at these incidents, they probably were even had a fishing business together, right? So whatever the case may be, they knew the Lord. But we know also that they had this desire to know more about spiritual matters. How do we know that? Because we see that they were there when John the Baptist was preaching. They were there. And they were one of the earlier disciples of the Lord. Now, Peter's name, full name is Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of John, or Simon son of Jonas. We see that in John 21. But the Lord also called him Peter. He didn't get rid of his old name Simon, but he also called him Peter, which is Greek for rock, and in Aramaic it's Cephas. And we see those names mentioned through the New Testament. But the Lord used these names, we see, with significance, right? And we'll look briefly at some of those instances where the Lord used Peter or the Lord used Simon and the circumstances where he used those names and in what context that was named, that was used. Simon is often used when he was rebuking him. Often, not all the time. Peter or rock was often used as, when the Lord was praising him or applauding him or saying, commenting about, what he had done, something that was right and appropriate and good. So Peter, we know, was a very, from all the you know, portions that you read about in the Gospels, were very active, very aggressive, outspoken, bold, impulsive, rash, you know, and some have called him as a person with a foot and mouth kind of an issue, right? He would talk when he was not supposed to talk. He would act when he was not supposed to act. But he's a man, a character that we come to love, right? You know, when you read about Peter, you kind of tend to like this person, right? Don't you? I do. And, you know, and his characteristics, all those things about him, even though we laugh, even though we, you know, sometimes we might even, you know, wonder, how could you do this, Peter, right? But we know that you and I could very often have done the same thing. And very often he would ask questions that, you know, that you wish somebody would ask. Have you been in a classroom, you know, where, you know, there's everyone listening to a lecture and the teacher is teaching and you know, they're all thinking, you know, of something and they want to ask that question because it's not very clear. But they don't want to ask because, you know, they feel that, oh, everyone's going to think I'm dumb, right? And so I'm not going to ask that question. Peter didn't care. He would just blurt out the questions he would ask. And very often, you know, he would make a big blunder. But you know, the Lord was so gracious and merciful to him. So his old name, Simon, is used in, you know, in key areas of failure in his life very often. In Luke 22, we see when the Lord calls him Simon, Simon, right? And we know that portion well, right? Simon, Simon, he's telling him that Satan has requested, you know, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. Now, some of you who were, you know, who grew up in India, you know what sifting of wheat means, right? So, you know, the grain has its husk, right? So it's crushed and it's shaken, and it's thrown into the wind, and as the wind, strong wind blows, it blows a husk away and the grain falls down. So that is sifting. And I've seen this in some of the villages in India. I'm sure some of you have too. And so the Lord is telling Peter, Satan has asked for permission to do that to you. But the Lord also tells him, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. So it's interesting that the Lord doesn't tell Peter that Satan has asked to sift you and I said no. The Lord does not say that. The Lord says, I have prayed for you. So the Lord allows Satan to sift him, right? Something to think about, right? And we are reminded again of Job, right? Where Satan comes to God and asks for permission to work on Job, to cause him to turn away and says to curse God, to say something against God. God allows Satan to do that, but with limitations, of course. So, Simon, Simon, the Lord said. And in Mark 14:2, we see the Lord asks, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? So we know that situation again, right? The Lord was there agonizing in the garden, in deep agony, in deep pain. And we see that his agony was so great that his sweat was falling down as great drops of blood. So deep was his agony. And he longed for those three who were the inner circle to support me in prayer, encourage me, be there for me, pray for me, be there in prayer for me. They failed. And Simon and the others too were sleeping. Could he not watch for 1 hour? The Lord asked him. And we see that John and Peter himself often refers to him as Simon Peter, just talking about the names. And again, after the Lord's resurrection, Simon backslides again. You know, I'm sure he must have gone through a very, very difficult time during that time because he knows what he has done. And he must have had all these thoughts in his mind, but he was a very, you know, I'm sure, a very depressed and, you know, and hurt man at the time, hurt and angry at himself maybe for what he had done to his Lord and Master. But then the Lord appears to him. The Lord appears to him with breakfast prepared for him. And the Lord is there, I think primarily, the other disciples were there too, but primarily I think to encourage Peter, to restore him. And he had told him before, I will pray for you, right? And so there is the Lord strengthening Peter. And again, he calls Simon three times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And we know that Peter was so grieved, wasn't he? He was grieved that the Lord had asked him three times, do you love me? And he knows why. He knows exactly what has happened. And he realizes that he has failed miserably, right? But we praise and thank God that the Lord restored him very gently, very personally. You know, he, as if he took him aside and made eye contact with him, eye to eye, one on one, he gently restored him. He brought him back. He was fully restored and he was used by the Lord in such a mighty way, wasn't he? So, just a little background of this fisherman from Capernaum is all listed there. So they were, as we saw, fishermen from Capernaum. And we know that this was an area in the northern part of Judea, around the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord spent a lot of his early ministry. A lot of his time was spent there in those areas. And in fact, you know, we also know about these places, Capernaum, Bethsaida, that the Lord even cursed those two cities because he had spent so much time there and taught so much and did so much healing and miracles and everything, and they did not really respond to him. Thank God there were a few who did. Many of these disciples were from that area, but the vast majority, they rejected him. They did not want him. You know, they despised him. And they said, isn't this somebody that we know? Don't we know his mother and his father and his sisters and his siblings? Don't we know him, the carpenter's son? Right? That's all they thought about him. But they rejected him. And the Lord, you know, he cursed the cities, so to speak. And those cities don't exist anymore. They are ruins. But thank God that these men were there and the Lord chose them, picked them, and made them his own. Now, Peter had a wife. We see that in Luke 4:38. When the Lord heals his mother-in-law, right? And in 1 Corinthians 9:5, the Apostle Paul also alludes to Peter, who apparently took his wife around on his mission trips. Now, we know that he was an accepted leader. I don't know if the others just took a step back because he would just take over, but I think that they accepted him, they admired him, they appreciated him for who he was. He did have leadership qualities, and he was the designated leader for the most part. And we see that very often, you know, in any of the things that happen, the activities that happen, he's always in the foreground. You know, he's always larger than life. He is there. Peter is there. Something is happening. Peter is there. He's something. If there's action going on with the Lord or his disciples, Peter had to be there. He was there. Now we see that the Lord, he was specially formed and equipped by God, you know, in God's sovereign design to be the leader. We see certain things about Peter. His name is mentioned more in the Gospels than any other name except the Lord's. No one speaks as often. No one is spoken to as often by the Lord. No one was rebuked as often as he was, and nobody dared to rebuke the Lord but Peter. And again, no one confessed the Lord so clearly as the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter did. And no one is praised and blessed by the Lord as Peter. You know what Peter said, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, God has given you this revelation about me. And he blessed Peter. So yet no one is addressed as Satan except Peter. God called a man like him. You know, a man who, with all his faults, with all his failures, with all his limitations, with all his, you know, his impulsivity and aggression and all those things that he had, you know, you might call it negative qualities, but the Lord tuned those qualities and made them what he wanted him to be, a rock-like leader that he became, right? So one might wonder, right? Sometimes this question comes to us. So somebody is a beautiful, you know, has a lot of, you know, skill in talking. You know, he's a capable person who can talk and communicate, who can sing, who can do all these things. So it'll be sometimes, you know, humanly, you know, people think that way, right? Oh, that would be a great person for the Lord to use, right? The Lord does not need that. And we know that when the Lord chose the disciples, He chose people who were pretty much nobodies to make them great men of God. 11 men of God who were used so mightily by Him in so many different ways. The church was formed through these people, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon them, mighty pillars of God in the early church. But, you know, what about qualities that people have? You know, God is sovereign, and we are, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made, right? So even as we are formed in our mother's womb, so God gives people abilities and qualities and attributes, right, that we have. And God can use us in His sovereignty, right? So God had these things that He had already prepared Peter, and He built them and used them for His glory. So there were certain things that He had. He had inquisitiveness, you know, a good quality for a leader to have. He had initiative. He had involvement. He was there in the thick of things, right? He was not somebody who stands aloof and just lets everything go by. He was not somebody who would just allow things to happen. Oh, the meeting happens and I'll just come and sit at the back and I'll just go. No, He was a man with initiative, and He was inquisitive. He asked a lot of questions, right? What are the questions that He asked? In Matthew 15, He says, explain this parable to us. In 18:21, He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin and I forgive him? Right? In Matthew 19, He says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Good questions, right? And John 21, and He says, Lord, what about this man? Talking about John after the resurrection, when the Lord asked Peter to do certain, you know, gave him it, what he had to do. So these are questions that He asked, and it doesn't appear to be questions that were used inappropriately. It was questions that were used for Him to, you know, He's trying to understand more about the Lord. He's trying to know more about His Master. In His simplicity, you know, He's trying to just get to know, to understand more about what God wants Him to be and do, right? And we know, I mean, we've all been in situations where we know people who ask questions, right? Let me ask this question to test how much He knows, right? Or let me ask this question to let everybody else know how much I know, right? But it appears that Peter was genuinely interested in knowing answers, and he sought those answers. He went after them, and the Lord answered and helped. So he was always a man with initiative. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone, right? And in fact, when the Lord asked the disciples, you know, whom do men say that I am, and whom do you say that I am? You know, and surprisingly, you know, everyone was, you know, I mean, they gave answers that everybody else was saying, but Peter was the only one there who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a big statement to make. So he's calling Him the Messiah. He's calling Him the promised one. He's calling Him the Son of God, and rightfully so. But Jesus told him, this has been given to you by God, this understanding, this awareness of who I am. And very often he did things and said things, you know, to get out of his comfort zone, and did it because it needed to be done. It needed to happen, right? For example, walking on the water. So there is a Lord coming on the, you know, walking on the water towards the disciples. And so who else but Peter who would ask the Lord, you know, command me to come and I will come. And he did. He walked on the water. And even running to the tomb right after the Lord had been raised from the dead, and he gets the news, he and John, they run to the tomb. And John says, no, the other disciple outran Peter. Yeah, he's giving credit that he's a faster runner. But when they go to the tomb, John does not go in. Peter does. He just barges in. So Peter, he doesn't worry about the consequence of what he's saying or doing. But he's a man who, you know, it's like what you see is what you get. What you hear is what you get. He was so transparent. That was Peter. He was very involved, and he was there in every activity, as we saw earlier. Even though very often, you know, he would mess up the situation, he was there. So this was a raw material of the man that God was able to take and use in such a mighty way and train him for his purpose, right? So So that was what he had, some of the qualities. And then the Lord also allowed him to go through certain life experiences. And even those were very specifically used by the Lord for his growth and his development. And, you know, many of these experiences were glorious experiences, like, you know, when he said that statement about who the Lord was. But then some of them were very crushing, defeat, painful, hurtful situations, which caused a lot of humiliation, pain, and sorrow to him. But we see that, you know, and Peter was able to learn that there is no time for me to sit back and take it easy. This is a battle. Satan is always roaring around, as we were reminded earlier, like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan was trying to sift Peter. Satan was trying to drag him down. Satan probably saw that, okay, this man could be used mightily by the Lord, so I want to get him down. And he even asked God for permission to do that. But he saw that, you know, he had to really humble himself and be available to be used just as God wanted him to be used. So he learned that what he proclaimed or what he said had to be God's word and not man's ideas or his ideas. So if he was not careful, if we don't dwell on the word, we can very easily be used as an instrument of Satan, right? We have to know the word. I want to endorse that, what we heard earlier again, that we have to be in the word to know what God says and what God wants us to do. So these painful experiences, God used them for his purpose, for his glory. So how did the Lord shape him and make his character what God wanted him to be? Now, having a solid character, you know, as we see those attributes listed, is very important for a leader, right? Trustworthiness, integrity, respectability, unselfishness, humility, self-discipline. And we see that, you know, sometimes in our resumes, we write those things, don't we? And we want to sell ourselves to the, you know, to the recruiters that I'm good, right? But those are good virtues, which even the world, you know, acknowledges and looks upon. But in Christ's standards, you know, it has to be under, you know, subject to God's principles and Christ's principles and the way he wants us to be. But the Lord used him. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that is something very lofty for Paul to say. But what about Peter? Right? So I'll quickly move through this. I know there's a very busy slide. But I just want to go through certain things where the Lord built up these attributes in Peter. Submission, right? And we see the example of, you know, Matthew 17, the temple tax, right? And Peter must have been wondering, if he is the Son of God, do we have to really pay the temple tax? You know, those are not, you know, isn't he the Son of God? So why should we pay the temple tax? So he came and asked the Lord the question. But the Lord, in his sovereignty, he commanded that fish to bring exactly the amount of, you know, of money that was needed to pay for their taxes. And the Lord did not want to cause a conflict there. He had to teach him submission, right? So Peter learned that lesson. And in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, I have it out there, the verse. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, right? So submission, he learned. Restraint, this was a difficult thing for him. And he had to learn a hard lesson there, you know. And we see that in 1 Peter 2, 21, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Peter, in that garden, I'm talking about, you know, when the Lord was being tried, arrested and tried, he saw the example of his Lord. He saw what he was going through. He saw how he handled the oppression of sinful, wicked men, how the Lord dealt with it. And we see the lessons that he learned from that. He learned restraint. Even that time when he tried to, you know, cut off the high priest's servant's ear, the Lord dissuaded him from doing that. He learned humility, right? In Matthew 26, 31, the Lord told them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And Peter responds, right, in his typical way, you know, if all are made to stumble, Because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Peter always uses these never or ever or extreme statements, right? And we guess what happened, right? That very same night, he failed miserably. He failed miserably. So he had to learn. He had to learn. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter had to learn love, right? So, and he did learn love. The Lord mentioned in John's Gospel 13, that new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, in that upper room, Peter saw firsthand the love, you know, hands-on love of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. Now, this is his Lord and Master. This was a task that the lowest servant, the lowest slave would be doing. Nobody was willing to do it. The Lord did it. And he humbled himself and you know, in the presence of all of them, he washed their feet. Peter learned that lesson, right? And he learned that this, my Lord and Savior, he loves. He really loves. And he watched and he saw that. He loved even to death, right? And we heard about that word fervent, right? Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And one translation of fervent is to be stretched to the limit. That is the way that Peter is encouraging his readers to have love. The Lord taught Peter compassion, right? And he tells Peter, Simon, I have prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he saw the compassion of his blessed Savior. And he learned compassion. And we see that Peter himself, right? He had that, he learned that lesson very well. We see that in Luke 22, 31, 32. He had courage. You know, this is something that Peter was, you know, there were episodes in his life where he, you know, he blurted things and did things and, you know, he was in his outspoken manner. But that deep, enduring courage, which he lacked at that night when the Lord was being betrayed, he lacked that courage. But he got it later. And we see that in, you know, in Acts when the Sanhedrin, they told the disciples, right, told Peter and John in particular, to not to speak in this name anymore. And they very, you know, and they sent them away. But what did they do? They prayed to God. We see that in Acts that they prayed to God to continue to preach, right? And they did. And they suffered because of it. But the Lord enabled them to be used in such a mighty way. So courage was there. So Peter, we'll see, was a totally transformed man. Transformed from what we see he was to what he became. We see after, you know, the Lord restored him, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. People were healed in his shadow. Can you imagine that? He raised Dorcas from the dead. And he was one of the pillars, respected pillars of the early church. He wrote two epistles. And, you know, and so much that he learned from the Lord, we see in those epistles. And all those lessons, we see time and time again repeated in those epistles of Peter. But was he perfect? Was he a perfect man? We heard earlier that nobody is perfect, right? But, you know, yet we see that even though this man had come to this stature in being used by the Lord, in his knowledge of the Lord, yet in Galatians 2, Paul had to reprimand him because he was acting like a hypocrite, and Paul confronted him to his face. These Gentile believers are here, you're eating with them, and then the Jewish, you know, Christians from Jerusalem come, and then you put away, you know, get away from them and you act like a hypocrite. Just because they are here, you don't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Barnabas was dissuaded and other people were, you know, also followed the leadership of Peter and they all just cut themselves away from the Gentile believers because of fear of these, you know, Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. So even then, even after he had come all this way, grown all this way, he still failed, right? But then we see that he remained humble and he learned from this rebuke. He didn't refute Paul in that. He died serving his Lord and Master. You know, how did Peter die? The Bible does not say it, but there's a lot of, you know, there's records of the early church indicate that he was crucified. And Eusebius, a historian, writes that before Peter was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. As she was being led to death, he called her by name and said, "Remember the Lord." When it was his turn, he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die like his Lord. Can the Lord use you and me for his purpose? You know, we may have nothing to boast. And sometimes, you know, when we read about these great characters, Paul and Peter and, you know, all these great men of God, you know, you wonder, I don't know if any of you have thought about that. Lord, can I be something like them? Can I be used in some way like they were used? Could you use me, Lord? Has that thought occurred to me, to you? It has to me. And, you know, and we wonder, can I be used in maybe even a fraction like these people were used? You know, we may have nothing to boast about, no pedigree, no education, no background, no, you know, anything that we can boast about, maybe despise in some ways, but God can use us. God wanted Peter. God can use us. God wants you and me. God makes no mistakes. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of the Creator. And he can use even difficult, painful experiences. Sometimes difficult experiences, painful experiences make us feel that I am unworthy. I'm not fit. I cannot do this anymore. But we see from the example of Peter that God can use even those experiences for his purpose, to use us for his glory. Let us allow the great Potter to shape us the way he wants to use us. May his name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you could use a man like Peter. We praise you and thank you that you could use people who had so many faults and failures and things that would disqualify them from being what you wanted them to be. Father, we confess that we are even worse than them. But yet, Lord, you chose us. We are amazed to think that you chose us. We are amazed to think that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of the Creator. We thank you that you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of your children, every brother and sister, every child who is here, everyone who is going to know you and who belongs to you, who belongs to the family of God, you are going to use. Enable us, O Father, as individuals, as families, as an assembly, to be available to be used by you, Lord, the way that you want to use us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.